I want to call your attention now to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. At the end of 1999, we began a piecemeal survey of the book of Psalms. And we've done installments occasionally ever since then. I have been looking forward to Psalm 136. It is an unusual psalm. Let us read the first three verses to begin with, and we will read the remainder through the course of the message. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. And may God bless the reading of Holy Scripture. You may have already figured out, if you didn't know, that all 26 verses of this psalm end with the same refrain, for his mercy endureth forever. As Mr. Spurgeon says, 26 times, but not once too often, do we read this refrain in this psalm. Several commentators have given a nickname to this psalm. They call it the Great Hallel. Hallel being the Hebrew word for praise, as in hallelujah, praise to Jehovah. Even though there is a group of psalms from 113 to 118 that are typically called the Hallel and were sung at annual feasts, this psalm is a remarkable and unusual psalm, and in a way it stands all on its own, much in the same way that Psalm 119 stands on its own, because of the very structure of this psalm and the unceasing praise to God for his mercy that is in every sentence of the psalm. Some writers think that it was sung as a responsive song. Perhaps some of the Levite singers sang what is the first half of each verse, and maybe a chorus, or maybe the whole nation, or whoever was gathered and able to participate would sing this great refrain, for his mercy forever. You notice the word endureth is in italics, provided by the translators, and rightly so, to make a complete statement. But literally, it is his mercy forever. It is a psalm full of praise. And it begins with the introduction in these first three verses that we just read. It concludes in a similar way in verse 26. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. And packed between these introduction and conclusion verses are various reasons for praising Jehovah. And we'll number and look at those as we get there. First, concerning these opening verses, you notice each one not only ends the same, but begins the same. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, or some name for God. The worship of God always has this O about it. There's always an exclamation. There's always that which grips us in the depths of our soul when we think of God And oh, that we might think of him more than we do. Then we would worship him more than we do. Worship is something that is deeply felt. It is not a superficial activity. It is the very life, blood, and heartbeat of our life. We worship him because of his name, his attributes, his character, his deeds. Verse 1 says he's good. He is good. Our very English word God reflects this in its etymology from the word good. He is the one who is all good. He alone is the one who is all good. He is goodness personified. He is God. He is the source of all good in his creatures. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Verse 2, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. There's no other God. Verse 3, oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords. There's no other Lord with a capital L. No Lord like he is Lord. The only lords that are on this earth are those to whom Jehovah has delegated some measure of authority. And I hope to address that, in fact, this afternoon, God willing. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. God is the superlative. There is none above him. But now we come to the meat of the psalm, verses 4 through 25. That give us reasons for praising him. And the first thing we come to is his work of creation, verses 4 through 9. Let us read. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. God is truly the wonder-working God. He works great wonders, verse 4 says. Mr. Spurgeon, commenting here, says, what have the gods of the heathen done? If the question be settled by doings, Jehovah is indeed alone. To him who alone doeth great wonders. It is exceedingly wonderful that men should worship gods who can do nothing and forget the Lord who alone doeth great wonders. That's a testimony to the depravity of the heart of natural man, that he will worship false gods who do nothing and deny the true and living God. Indulge me once more, a quotation from Mr. Spurgeon here from the Treasury of David, a marvelous resource for the book of Psalms, concerning all of the miracles that are spoken of here in this psalm. Men deny miracles, but granted that there is a God, they become easy of belief. In other words, miracles are no problem if you believe in a God. The denying of miracles is really the denying of God, in other words. Since it requires me to be an atheist that I may logically reject miracles, I prefer the far smaller difficulty of believing in the infinite power of God. End quote. The psalmist believed in creation, and I think the psalmist here is David, and I'll say why I think that before we finish. Our Lord Jesus Christ believed in divine creation. He of all must, for he had a hand in it. The apostles believed in divine creation as given in the book of Genesis. Paul speaks of Adam as the first man. And so likewise ought we to believe in God's great work of creation. It manifests his wisdom, verse 5. His power, verse 6, speaks of separating the dry land from the waters. The lights in the heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars, verses 7, 8, and 9. God is worthy of praise because of creation. Let us be students of creation. Let us worship the one who has created. Let us not worship the creation, but the Creator. And let us be amazed at what God has wrought in creation. What we see now is under the curse of death. In many ways, it is not like what it was originally, but even in its present form, it is staggering, marvelous, it's beautiful, it's mind-boggling. And let us worship the Lord as the Creator. Next, in verses 10 through 15, we see a description of his deliverance of Israel from Egypt. This is cause for rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 10, to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. We cannot overestimate the importance of the deliverance from Egypt. It was such a great national epic that they talked about it, they rehearsed it, they remembered it from then on. They wrote psalms about it. And what is perhaps surprising is that some of these verses that we just read speak of God's terrible judgments. The plagues that culminated in the death of the firstborn, verse 10. And then the overthrow of Pharaoh and his host, the whole army destroyed in one night, when God brought back the waters of the Red Sea upon them. And yet even these statements conclude with, for his mercy endureth forever. It doesn't sound like mercy to Egypt. Doesn't sound like mercy to Pharaoh. It was judgment, but it was mercy to Israel. It was mercy for God's chosen people. It was mercy for his covenant people in the Old Testament time. His vengeance against the enemies was a mercy to them in that it protected them, it delivered them. And this great event in the Old Testament time pictures something even greater in the New Testament. And what is that? Redemption through Jesus Christ. Deliverance from our Egypt of sin and shame and bondage and death. And when we read of the Old Testament people of God rejoicing in the deliverance from Egypt, rejoicing in the Exodus, it points us in our time frame to rejoice in our Exodus spiritually through the blood of the Lamb that has been applied to our hearts and our consciences. We ought to praise the Lord continually for His mercy that endureth forever to us in redemption. Have you had an Exodus? Do you know what I'm talking about in your own heart? If so, what a privilege to give praise unto the Lord. If not, you need to come to Christ and be delivered. Delivered from that spiritual Egypt where you live. We go on in verses 16 through 22 with the settlement of Israel in the land of Canaan. This is another cause for praise to Jehovah. To Him which led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endureth forever. Now we can certainly see the mercy of God in that, in those 40 years. How many times they were doubtful and unbelieving. How many times they sinned against God in that wilderness. It was a mercy that God did not destroy the whole lot of them at once. He led His people through the wilderness, provided them the manna, gave them the quails, protected them. Their shoes lasted for 40 years. Wouldn't you like to have a pair of those? They had the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. That followed. They had the water from the rock that followed them, it says. God marvelously, mercifully provided for them all the way through. And then brought them into the land of promise. Verse 16, to Him which led His people through the wilderness, we read that. Verse 17, to Him which smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for His mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for His mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel His servant, for His mercy endureth forever. You may notice that verses 17 through 22 are almost identical, except for the refrain, to the previous chapter, or the previous psalm, 135, verses 10 through 12. This again was one of the great epochs in the life of Old Testament Israel. As they approached the land of Canaan, even before they had crossed Jordan and gone into the land, God began to give them conquests even east of Jordan. These kings that are mentioned, famous kings, Sihon and Og, great kings, some of them giants. God was doing great things in those days. And their land became a heritage unto Israel, His servant. God has the right, as Creator of all, to apportion His creation to whom He pleases. And it was His good pleasure to give the land that had belonged to Sihon and Og to Moses and the children of Israel. Likewise, on the other side of Jordan, the land of many nations and kings, Canaanite kings, into the hand of Joshua and the children of Israel. God fulfilled His promises to His people, and He always fulfills His promises. As you read Scripture, discern what promises are yours, and understand and believe that He will keep them all. We don't always understand how, and sometimes we're mystified by when. But let us never doubt His mercy and His determination to fulfill all of His promises. Well, fourthly, there's a call here or a reason to worship the Lord because of His goodness in the present time in which the psalmist lived. Verses 23 and 24. Who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever. The psalmist here seems to be looking at his own life, and he includes himself in these verses. God's great goodness and mercy is not just a thing of the distant past. He continues to work in the life of the psalmist, and He continues to work to this day in your life and mine, child of God. The Lord took David from the lowly fields with the sheep to the very throne of the greatest nation on earth. Who remembered us in our low estate. And verse 24, hath redeemed us from our enemies. David's early encounter with Goliath was just a foreshadowing of many great victories to come. Hath redeemed us, literally delivered us, broken us apart. It's not the word that is usually translated redeemed, but I like the translation. Hath redeemed us from our enemies. Throughout his life, God gave David victory over enemies, the Philistines and others. And this God is working today. Do you know His working in your life? A few years ago, a friend kind of startled me with this question. He said, "Tell me what God is doing in your life right now." And that evoked a good conversation. I had a very immediate answer. There was a providence of God that at that point was very marked and merciful that I could relate to Him. What is God doing in your life now? It's wonderful to read what He did in the book of Acts. It's wonderful to read what He did in Spurgeon's day. What's He doing in your life now? Do you have personal praise for His goodness to you? Are you mindful of His blessings? When something good occurs, do you recognize this is the hand of God, undoubtedly? Certainly it takes great faith when a dark providence occurs to say, this is undoubtedly the hand of God also. Do you know His redemption from your low estate in sin to deliver you from the enemy of your soul and the world and the devil? If so, then praise Him. And finally, verse 25 gives us the fifth reason here why we should worship the Lord. And this is, in a way, the most surprising. His goodness to all creation, who giveth food to all flesh. This may not be quite what we would expect here at this point in the psalm. Here is something that other psalms mention as well, God's temporal mercy or pity that extends to all creation. Now, this, of course, is temporal. It's not saving, redeeming mercy. It is temporal favor. And he feeds the animals. He even feeds his enemies. He sends rain and sun on them and gives them fruitful harvests, even though they oppose him continually. Some of God's worst enemies are some of the best fed people on earth. That's how merciful God is. He is kind unto the unthankful. Think about that. People sit down like animals and they start to eat without even pausing to think who provided it, where it came from. I had a dear friend years ago. I'm afraid he died as an atheist. And when we would eat together, he would sort of mock and let me ask a blessing on my food. Then he'd say, "I provided this food." What a sad, sad, blinded soul. God is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And on that basis, he exhorts believers to the same mercy there in Luke chapter 6. "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Oh, he deserves the highest praise for all of these various acts of mercy, even the temporal mercies that he shows to his enemies. Well, the psalm concludes here in verse 26 with a renewed call to praise. "Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." He is the God of heaven, the one and only, the highest, the absolute sovereign over all. And as such, he is worthy of our highest thanks, praise. He is worthy of our deepest affection and our fullest devotion and obedience. But now I want to spend the remainder of our time here considering this phrase, this marvelous refrain, "For his mercy endureth forever." There is a reason when Scripture repeats itself. It is undoubtedly to impress in a profound way upon our minds this great truth of the everlasting mercy of God. I wonder if there is any greater, any better statement in Holy Scripture than this: "His mercy endureth forever." It seems to have been David's special trademark or signature statement. We don't find this statement until the time of David, recorded in Scripture. And I would suggest that David, by inspiration, coined this phrase based upon the promise that God made to him in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 15 here, when God appeared to David and said, "David, I know you want to build me a house, but no thanks. Your son Solomon can build me the house, but I'm going to build you a house." and I'm going to build you a dynasty that will eventually usher in the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. And part of that promise here in 2 Samuel 7:15 is, well, let me begin in verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Well, you know how the chapter ends. David is just overwhelmed. He doesn't know what to say. But he seems to have taken up this promise that the mercy of God would not depart and that it would last forever. And it became his theme that he loved to repeat again and again. He loved to meditate on God's mercy. And the word mercy literally means his tender kindness. It is translated loving kindness in several places. David made this part of his first psalm, according to 1 Chronicles 16:34. 1 Chronicles 16 tells us that on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord. And one of the verses there in that song is in verse 34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And afterwards, David left these words in the mouths of singers to sing frequently. It says later on here in 1 Chronicles 16 that after these things were done and they had moved the Ark of the Covenant there to Zion, he left with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen who were expressed by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endureth forever. This phrase seems to never have fallen out of use, or at least we find it cropping up again and again. When Solomon dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles 5:13, it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Then Solomon prays that great prayer recorded in the next chapter. And we continue then in chapter 7 with these things. Verse 3, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. It had caught on. It became the chorus of the whole nation there on that happy occasion. In verse 6, the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever, when David praised by their ministry. For the sake of time, we'll not read all of the rest of these passages, but in the days of King Jehoshaphat, many years later, It was the war anthem. As they went into battle, they were praising God for His mercy endureth forever. Chapter 20, verse 21. After the captivity in Babylon and the return to Palestine, and a second temple was constructed, what did they do? They worshiped the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. We read in the book of Ezra, chapter 3. And this is what Jeremiah had prophesied they would do and say. Jeremiah 33:11. Right here in the book of Psalms, we find this refrain in several of the Psalms. Psalm 106, verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1. Psalm 118, verses 1 through 4. Let me read these. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. It's as if they couldn't say it enough. May God help us to enter into that spirit of praise, never being enough for God, who is worthy. That same Psalm 118 closes with these words, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And we will yet see in Psalm 138 and verse 8, The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Well, we must say two things very quickly about God's mercy that endures forever. Number one is, God is merciful. He is merciful. And this comes as an utter surprise because it is not what we deserve. We deserve His wrath. We deserve His punishment for our sins, which are many and greater, more than we know. God has no obligation to show mercy. That's why it's such an amazing, shocking, stunning thing. But this is the God revealed in pages of Scripture. He has taken pity on unworthy sinners, those who suffer under the weight of their own evil hearts and all the consequences of their own evil hearts. Mercy and grace are often mentioned together. There is a distinction. Grace is a forensic term. It tells us God's disposition toward the guilty. Mercy is more of a personal, we might even say emotional term. It is God's disposition toward the miserable and suffering. He shows tender compassion. He's a merciful God. And His mercy is manifested in the cross of Christ. Above all, that is the greatest manifestation of His mercy. That's the saving manifestation of His mercy. That in the cross, He punished His Son in our place so that we could have pardon of our sins, justification in His sight, the adoption of children through Jesus Christ unto God the Father. And all of His care and tender mercies throughout this life. And finally, glorification which is to come. I read earlier in your hearing these words, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, literally His much mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God is merciful, and secondly, His mercy endures forever. This, of course, is referring to His saving, redeeming mercy, not just that common temporal mercy of verse 25 of our text, but that redeeming mercy of verse 24. Now, what does it mean that His mercy is forever? It means that it is of not of limited duration. This distinguishes the mercy of God from every other mercy in this world. Man's mercy wears out over time. In the face of provocation, finally, a person comes to the point where he has no more mercy. But not so with God. Though our provocations, even as blood-bought children, continue on, and we sin daily against His love and His mercy, how often do we doubt Him? How often do we forget Him? How often do we neglect duties that He's given us? How often are we unfaithful? If it could be written down just for the past 7 days, how long would that list be for you and me? Would there be enough paper and ink? God's mercy endures forever. His mercy toward us in Christ is constant. Let us not abuse that mercy, but let us rejoice in it. Again, man's mercy eventually dies because man dies. And the person who was showing mercy dies. And there's no one to step in and fill those shoes and continue to show mercy to that person in those circumstances. But God's mercy endures forever because He lives forever. And He cannot die. His mercy is as enduring as Himself. And so the psalmist can say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To say that His mercy endures forever also means that His mercy is not subject to change. Man's mercy often changes. With new discoveries of unworthiness, it's as if, you know, I'll be merciful as long as this is all there is. But then more is uncovered. Oh, no, I can't show any more mercy. That's the limit. Mercy comes to a halt. But not so with God. He knew all our unworthiness up front. There's no surprises to Him, no new discoveries of our unworthiness, and yet His mercy endures forever. Again, with man, a new discovery of greater need may expose the insufficiency of the merciful friend. Maybe there's one who wants to be merciful, but the need is so great, there's just not enough. My resources are limited. God's resources are unlimited. His mercy endures forever. With man, failure to return the mercy sometimes makes the merciful one bring that mercy to an end. But not so with God. He knows that we can never repay Him for all of His infinite mercy. But He continues to show it to us. And with man, ungratefulness often brings an end to the mercy. I'll show mercy as long as you're thankful for it, but if you start taking it for granted and are no longer thankful, then away with the mercy. Not so with God. His mercy is self-generated. His mercy does not depend upon us. If it did, it wouldn't be mercy. It would be a paycheck. His mercy is free, and it is abundant. And how grateful we ought to be for it, therefore. Now let me hasten to a close here with a few words of exhortation. Let us be amazed at the mercy of God. Let us be amazed at His mercy in general, at His mercy toward all creation, but especially His mercies in redemption. And if you are a believer in Christ, His redemption of your soul, be amazed at the mercy that He has shown you, of all people. How many greater than you has He passed by? But He didn't pass you by. Mr. Plummer, in his comments, says, "We cannot do anything more important to the glory of God or the salvation of men than often to speak and sing of the mercy of God and to incite our fellow men to do the same." Let us praise Him, and let us praise Him as long as His mercy endures. That means we will be praising Him forever. Let us never doubt His mercy. There is a psalm written by Asaph, Psalm 77, and Asaph tells us that he was tempted and he asked some difficult questions. And one of the questions was, "Is His mercy clean gone forever?" Friend, when you're tempted to ask that question and say, "Is His mercy clean gone forever?" Remember this, His mercy endures forever. Let us never abuse His mercy, but endeavor to show our thanks for it by our worship and our obedience to Him. And let us imitate His mercy and be merciful as He is merciful. God is our model in mercy. Let us endeavor to be like our Heavenly Father. Let us seek this family trait of mercy. And finally, lost soul here today, what we read in this psalm is the only hope for your soul. The hope for your soul is not that you can improve yourself and do things better and impress God. The only hope for your soul is that God will feel sorry for you, have mercy on you, have tender compassion toward you. That's your only hope. And He, in His mercy, extends mercy to you in Christ and in His atonement for sins. Come and take His mercy. Come to the Savior now. Come and discover the riches of the mercy of God that endures forever. Do not think to better yourself. Good people don't need mercy. Don't think to better yourself. Mercy is for those who are miserable and have nothing to offer. I love the story that Mr. Spurgeon told, how that in his orphanage, they had a couple come with a couple of young children that they wanted to put into the orphanage. They were their caretakers. And Mr. Spurgeon, I believe, interviewed them himself. And they said, these children come from a good family. And they come from a family of means, but because of circumstances, they need your orphanage. And Mr. Spurgeon said, well, I'm sorry, but we cannot take them. They said, oh, you don't understand. They come from good stock, and their parents can help the orphanage. They deserve to be in your orphanage. And Spurgeon's answer was, we only have room for the undeserving. And those who are poor, and those who have no hope anywhere else. My friend, that's the way you must come to Christ. Poor, unworthy, unable to help yourself, undeserving. And you'll find mercy, abundant mercy. Mercy and plenty of it. And so come to Christ now.